That was a turning point in my ministry. But you did hear somebody call my name. That was actually the first time somebody has invited me to sing in special music. I think after all these years, I'm finally really starting to fit in. All right, let's look at the book of Acts in chapter 17. Look at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message today. Lord, the preaching of the word as it goes out, Lord, I pray that it be with power, with boldness. Lord, that you'd be with my mind and my heart, that I'd say those things that please you and that honor you. And Lord, I pray that you would be with our hearts and our minds. Lord, just for this little while, I pray that you'd take our minds off of the cares and the affairs of this life. Help us, Lord, to focus in on your word and what you have for us. Lord, in all the things we do here today, we pray that you'd get the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I know what you're thinking. You know, those of you that were paying attention 2 weeks ago, that, hey, man, he already preached this verse. And for those of you that noticed, man, that's good. Some of you didn't notice, so that's not so good. But, hey, that's the way it goes. But I can't get this verse out of my mind. I can't get that phrase out of my mind. When the enemies of the gospel were talking about the those that were spreading the gospel and referred to them as those that have turned the world upside down, that was their opinion of them. Now, we approached it last week in the sense of looking inward and wanting to be more of the kind of man, the kind of woman that God would have us to be, that we would actually have an effect on those that are around us, and that we would actually be more of the type that would turn their world upside down. And so we dealt with some things, but I kept on thinking about this verse, meditating on this verse, because there were a lot of other issues that came up when I thought about this. And I thought, okay, you know, and actually maybe I was even a little negligent, because I focused on, you know, the fact that if we're the kind of Christians that we're supposed to be, that maybe we'd have more an effect on the world around us. And that certainly is absolutely true. But our life, the way that we live, the attitudes that we portray, they are not the main thing that offends the world and that gets the world turned upside down. Obviously, the main thing was the message that they preached. The message that they preached was even more important than the life that they lived. Although the life that they live is incredibly important, and the zeal and the drive and all of those things that we ought to admire in the first church. But I want to preach this verse again, but I want to preach it from a different perspective this morning. And I want to look at a message that turns the world upside down. Think about what it was that they were preaching. They weren't preaching a new religion. They weren't preaching a substitute for Judaism. And by the way, those that were offended in this particular case right here were Jews. And the Jews were fast losing their power and their status and their authority in places where the gospel of Christ was really taking a foothold. They were losing their influence. You know, people, when they finally see the nature of salvation and what it means, and they investigate the Jesus' death on the cross and his substitutionary death, then the importance and the status of religious figures goes way down. The importance of our self-righteousness goes way down. And the importance of the message of Jesus Christ goes way up. And so our message, the gospel message that we preach, is of ultimate importance in influencing the world around us. And I'm sure you've noticed it too. We are, we're a Christianized nation, and we have a lot of blessings and benefits associated with the fact that we've had an exposure to the Word of God, and actually, in a great way, a respect for the Word of God in generations past. And you can see influences of God's Word in a lot of different parts of our society. And so it's blessed us, and it's elevated us. And the truth is many places in the world where you see the gospel open, where in fact the governments of humanity take the gospel and show it respect, there's a lot of blessing and a lot of effect. But now today, we have in this nation, especially in this nation, a Christianity, and it really bothers me, and I'm wondering, why don't we have the effect that we have? And we can think of all kinds of reasons. We can think of maybe our affluence, the fact that when men are affluent and they have the things that they need, that their appeal to the gospel tends to go down. And of course, that's certainly true. You know, when I'm well fed and I'm comfortable and I'm happy, then I'm not really looking for anything. I'm not really seeking everything. And it is true that men, when they reach their rock bottom, many times will begin to look up and begin to investigate the gospel. And when everything's going good, maybe not so much. Right. It ought to be that we turn to Christ even in Amen. The good times, Amen. But it doesn't be. So maybe that's part of it. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we're not turning our world upside down like maybe we should. Maybe there are other reasons. You know, maybe it's just that we've become so accustomed to the message that, you know, maybe it's just not having the effect that it has. Maybe we just assume some things. But what I don't want want to see if I can say this the right way, because I was thinking in my mind, you know, how I'm looking, and you know, the seeking for personal revival didn't stop for me when Spurgeon left town the other day. I've been looking and praying and say, Lord, you know, change my life again. Amen. You know, do something different in me again. Help Amen. Me so that I can get over my sin and get over my indifference and just all of those things that are enemies of the gospel. And so what I want to investigate today is, you know, and I'll tell you the truth. One of the big things is that maybe there's a problem in how we're preaching the gospel. Maybe there's a problem. Think about this. Think about what the message is in general Christianity today. The message doesn't very much, very closely match the original message, the original cross of Christ message that the Bible has. The message that we have today seems to be a lot different. You find a lot of self-improvement in the message that we preach today, a lot of social acceptance. You find a lot of religion creeping in. You find that Judaism is beginning to get popular again. You know, that, I mean, there's just all kinds of things. It seems like there's a lot of social elements in the gospel that have crept in. And so what I want to talk about today is, I want to talk and bring out just a few points. If you want to turn your world upside down, and I'm not proposing myself as an expert on how to do that, you know, by the way, but take a look at your message. Take a look at what you're preaching.
Amen.
What you're preaching is important. These men turned the world upside down because they had a message. And what was their message? Their message was that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting Amen. Life. That he sent this Son to the cross to die for our sins. Now think about this. This is not, when you think about it, a very pleasant message. It is a message that could actually turn the world upside down. Because what they were doing is they were taking all the power for salvation out of the hands of men. Now you talk about that being offensive to someone who prides themselves in being religious and being good and being acceptable to God. What the message was that we were so bad, that we were so undone, that we were so wicked, that there was absolutely no hope for us to clean up our own act, that God had to send his own Son to become the substitutionary death for sinners. That's the message. And what that does is that infers then that, hey, I'm wicked. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it's hard to get someone to admit that they're wicked.
Amen.
It's hard for me sometimes to get the offense. I'll tell you what I can do is I can find psychological justification for just about every sin that I do. Yeah, I can, and I won't list my personal sins to you and list the justifications, but I'm sure you can probably be made aware, you know, if you're a glutton, then you got justification for being a glutton because, you know, there's actually psychological conditions that might further your cause in that area. If you're a drunk, then, man, I tell you, it's very uncool to call somebody a drunk nowadays. What you have to do is you have to say he has the disease of alcoholism. You see, and so we reframe that. And what we've done is we've gotten away from the idea that men are sinners, Amen. That there is something in society that caused me to be the way that I am. There's something in my own genes that has caused me to be the way that I am. And so there's always an excuse. There's always something. There's always a syndrome, a disorder, an imbalance or something else. And while I'm not knocking the fact that there are disorders and syndromes and things like that in ballast, man, we've got to come to the place where we realize that most of our problem is the fact that we're sinners.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Then somebody is convicted of a crime and it's a wicked act, man, we shouldn't be ashamed to call that man wicked.
Amen.
Or something that we've done to say, man, what I did was absolutely wicked.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know, rather than just imbalanced or, you know, whatever. So that is one of the reasons why the cross is offensive because, you know, men just have a propensity to want to clean up their own act and provide their own ideas. And so the cross of Christ actually turned that upside down. And what it states is and look at the ugliness of the cross. Look at just the barbaric nature of the cross. Man, there are people that want to take the blood out of the message, you know? And what are you guys talking about? Blood, you know, and all this stuff. This is barbaric. Hey, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we live in a barbaric world.
Amen.
We live in a little cocoon here. This cocoon, this little bubble that we live in is fast popping. And all the depravities of the world are right there on our doorstep. But I want you to know that people are not very nice. They're not. I mean, look at how people act. We're like selfish, ravening wolves, man. I'm telling you. And this doesn't just apply to those in Iraq or Afghanistan or the areas controlled by ISIS. Man, we are absolutely depraved and wicked to one another.
Amen.
Just look at society the way that it is. We're full of self. We're full of violence. We're full of anger to such a point that God at one time took the entire population of the world and just flooded it and just killed everybody except for Noah and eight people and just wiped them off of the face of the earth and promised that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood, but the next time it's going to be with fire. But I tell you what, that's offensive. What are you talking about? The society's not good because, you know, the whole propensity of man is that we want to kind of clean up our act and make things better and better. And you see signs, you know, that say visualize world peace, you know. I tell you, the doctrine behind that is that what they believe is they believe in the power of the mind. And so if enough of us stop and concentrate on our minds, hey, world peace, world peace, and everybody starts doing that, then it'll happen. That the power of the mind will cover the whole world and it will give it world peace and we'll learn how to love each other and get along with each other. Hey, we've been trying that for a long time and it hasn't helped. We're killing each other. We're destroying each other. Even here in America where we pride ourselves in being very civilized. Man, we're killing our babies left and right, and we're just calling it a woman's choice. Man, our hearts are full of murder and of selfishness, and all we think about is ourselves. Amen. And the cross of Christ, it illustrates that. It's that the world is wicked and dead in trespasses and sins.
Amen.
And it needs a Savior.
Yes. Amen.
Tell you what, that's offensive. What are you talking about? That means your religion, it doesn't mean anything. It means your accomplishments, they don't actually mean anything. It means that your great men and the things that they've accomplished are empty and petty, and you need a Savior.
Amen.
That's what the message is.
Amen.
And I wonder if maybe we've gotten away a little bit from that message by by maybe changing it somewhat. Man, I've heard a lot of ways that the gospel is preached. And some of them are just, I mean, you talk about the offense of the cross, man, the offense of the non-cross to me is even greater. When people start preaching Jesus Christ as a form of self-improvement. Man, like, really? Come on, man, that's the whole deal? That's the reason why Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for sinners? That's why he was slain from the foundation of the world? And everything in history either points to the cross or back to the cross? That the whole point of the gospel is so that you could stop smoking? That's shallow, man. There's all kinds of things that can get you to do that. The real purpose of the cross is so that you could stop drinking.
Amen.
Or that you could do better. Man, that's missing the whole point of the gospel.
Amen.
The whole point of the gospel is that he's going to save you from your sins.
Amen.
That includes not only the power, the effect, but the penalty of sins.
Yes.
That's the whole point. That's the whole message, is that you need to be saved, that the world is under judgment. And there's only one escape, and that escape is in the cross.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So if you start preaching the cross in ways of self-improvement, it kind of cheapens it. It lessens it. If you preach the cross in the sense of self-elevation, in the sense that I'm going to get richer, more powerful, or whatever, that my life's going to be better, you cheapen it. And what I don't want is I don't want to preach a message that actually hinders God's work rather than furthers it. So let's look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. This is Paul's writing here, and he's saying, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so here's the deal. Is that Paul had a real concern, number one, that He wasn't sent to baptize, and that was the controversy at the time that he was trying to alleviate, that was not why he came, but that he came to preach the gospel. Well, that ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us that when we're preaching the message that you carry around with you every day, man, don't be sidetracked with side issues. Man, there are a lot of churches that have a lot of people in them. You see some of these mega churches, man, that they have memberships of 25,000 members. Man, if they had a good message, the things that they could do, the people that they could reach. But sadly, they get distracted with a lot of other side issues. Man, don't let that happen. But he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, our efforts in preaching this message that Jesus Christ gave us, we ought to preach it exactly as he portrayed it. The issues ought to be the same issues that he had, and we shouldn't try to make it sound more palatable, make it sound, and I'm not saying that, just obviously be, offensive and try to be base in the way that we say things. But Paul had a real desire that he didn't, he had this concern that he didn't want the cross of Christ to be made of none effect. That he wanted his message to be effective.
Amen.
You know, it wasn't enough that he just preached his message. He wanted his message to be effective. You know what I can see about the first century church is the fact that their message was effective. That it actually elucidated the right kind of response. We have this idea in our minds now that if we're viewed upon negatively, that somehow we're not doing something right. That the world around us has to like us. That our coworkers have to like us. That society in general has to like us. That our government has to like us and protect us. Listen, that's not the case at all. If you preach this gospel, this message, you're gonna get some people upset. It's gonna go against their grains. And Paul says, I don't want to make this a wisdom of words thing. He says, I want to preach this message in such a way. In fact, he calls it in the next verse. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So what are you gonna do? You gonna make it sound less foolish? You're going to maybe tone down elements of that particular message so that it sounds more reasonable. Listen, I guess some advice. Preach it like God wants you to preach it. Just state the issues. Okay, don't try to mitigate it. Don't try to water it down. Don't try to lessen it. Because anything you do to the gospel message is going to lessen its effectiveness. And I know that's something that we just want to do. We don't want... So... he wasn't gonna use wisdom of words in order to, cause he didn't want the cross of Christ to be less effective. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. I'll state it in another way. I would say that Paul had a real concern and that he wasn't going to voluntarily remove the difficulties associated with the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 3. Actually, back up to verse 2. And Jesus called a child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So notice what he says there. He uses a word there in verse 3, and he said, verily I say unto you, except, and what does he say there? What is his word? Except ye be converted. You know, that's a life-changing verse right there. Think about the implications of just that word right there. Except ye be converted. What's Christ saying is Christ is saying that there's a change needs to be made, that something's not right in the way that you are right now. And it also implies something else, Because what we do is when we're preaching the gospel, a lot of times we want to try to take away some of the difficulties. We want to, and for some people, getting saved isn't easy. Now, of course, the issues of the gospel, getting saved is easy in this sense, in the sense that not a single person on the face of this earth is excluded from the offer. That's cool. That means that it's easy in the sense that it doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter if you're Kurdish and Kurds in the north of Iraq. It doesn't matter if you're from India. It doesn't matter if you were born in the continent of Africa or that you belong to a certain group. I know we have caste systems and we have rich and we have poor. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or the lowest homeless person on the face of this earth.
Thank you, Lord.
That everybody's open.
Thank you, Lord.
That the gospel goes out to every creature.
Lord.
That if you're in the race of human beings, that you are eligible for salvation. And so, yeah, there's no difficulty there. That difficulty is removed. If someone says, look, I'm not eligible. I'm not a part of this. I can't be saved. No, you can take that away and say, yes, you can be saved.
Amen.
The other thing is that it's not according to qualifications. And there's one thing that is very important in this life. It's qualifications. We were going through a list of resumes just recently, and we're going through, and I'm telling you, the boss was almost irritated at how fast I was going through them. I was saying, no. Oh, come on, Brian, to take a look at them. Maybe they could fit in, you know, maybe, just maybe. But I was looking for some specific things. There were some specific things that I knew that somebody needed, and so I was looking for those. And when I looked at a resume and I'm seeing all this other stuff, hey, it's impressive. That's great. Man, it's cool that you built an airport in Granada. That's nice, but that doesn't help me, you know. So I'm looking for certain things. You know, I'm thankful that God doesn't do that with salvation. That he's not sitting there and looking and saying, yeah, he's cleaned himself up enough. He's good. Yeah, you know what? I actually need someone with a good voice. I think I'm going to save him because I kind of need him, you know. And he's looking for qualifications. He's looking for things in your character and in your personality to be able to pull out. And I'm telling you, God eliminates all those difficulties. It doesn't matter if your degree is one of the highest degrees that anybody could have. Man, you're eligible for salvation because he's not looking for any qualifications. You can, you don't have to have anything to offer God. And in fact, you realize you don't have anything to offer God.
Amen.
But that can be kind of offensive when I realize that God doesn't really need me. You know, that I'm not going to contribute something, you know, that so that difficulty is eliminated. And you can look at maybe some other difficulties. Those are two that I came to mind, but you can probably think of others that everybody's open for this, that the gospel goes out to everybody. And that, here's another thing, is that you don't have to demonstrate any sense of self-righteousness for this thing. Because he says, if any man, verse just lost me, so I'll pick another one. If any man, oh man, I just had a blank moment and I had a perfect verse for it, but the verse just left me. And it was a good verse too. That is so disappointing, man. That is a bummer. Well, let's just move on to the point of the verse then. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted. Here's the deal, is that there are, despite the fact that the gospel's open to everybody and our message is open to everybody, the fact is that there are some real difficulties with the gospel. And this is one of them. He says, except ye be converted. So he's looking for a change to take place here.
Amen.
So here's the thing. Somebody who has no desire to change their life or to stop their sin or to do anything different, they're not going to be eligible for salvation. Why is that? Because God's looking for conversion. God says, look, if you humble yourself as this little child, see, he's looking for some humility. You see, it's not enough just simply to accept this offer. There's got to be something in your heart. Do you realize that there is still the doctrine of repentance in the Bible?
Amen.
I'm telling you, that's hard. Because when we preach the gospel, there's an awful lot of people that either don't want to or don't see the need to repent. And so you're not going to get a response. But listen, man, I've seen tricks. I've seen people do things. I remember I was sitting at the rescue mission one time, and the guy that was a song leader, I didn't know who he was. But I didn't give an invitation at the time because, you know, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And he was bothered by that. Man, you got to give an invitation. So he stood up and he said, how many people want me to pray for him? And of course, man, if you're homeless, yeah, you want somebody to pray for you. So, man, guys raised their hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't remember the exact number, but 6. And so he wrote down on my report that I had to turn in, he wrote 6 commitments for salvation. And I looked at him and I said, man, what is that? I said, number one, you asked to pray and then you didn't even pray for him. You just wrote down, what is this decisions thing here, this commitment stuff right here? Man, I was kind of, sorry. No, I was upset. I was real upset because that was my report. I signed my name at the bottom saying that 6 people got saved. And so I said, man, what is this? And so you know what he did, poor guy? He crossed out 6 and put 4. And I'm like, what is that? I said, man, I tell you, there are some people, man, they won't even count you saved until you've been baptized, until you join the church, until you start reading your Bible, until you start getting convicted of your sin. And I don't blame them one bit. Because there's a lot of people out there that think they're saved, maybe because they were listening to a message where somebody took away all the difficulties and tried to make it as easy for them as possible. Listen, look at something there in John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. He says, look at, first of all, verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, that's a good thing, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. You know, he's telling them the condition of their heart, that they're not coming to Jesus Christ because they saw the miracles. They're convicted of their sins. They want to make a change. They saw them because they ate of the loaves and that were filled. And listen, there's a lot of people that will become Christians if it's beneficial to them. Man, if you say, hey, you know what? If you come to Christ, then what's going to happen is he's going to help you with your debts. You're going to be able to listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio and apply his things. You know, you're going to get wealthy. You're going to have a good retirement. You know, God's going to heal you of all your diseases. He's going to help you love one another better. You know, you're going to get promotions in your job because you are just going to be blessed by God. What if the message was anybody that want to get saved and then the next thing out of their mouth was be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life? Because I tell you what, there are some people in the world right now that are calling on the Lord knowing that their conversion is a death sentence. Wow. That's hard. You think that the message is easy and all you have to do is believe? Thank God, yes. But there are other roadblocks. There are other difficulties in the way. And Jesus was telling something. Number one was the condition of their heart that says, look, you want to get saved because you want to eat, not because you're concerned with spiritual things. Look at John chapter 6 over in verse 66. And man, this wouldn't happen in today's modern society without without some real consternation. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Look what Jesus is doing. He's watching people walk away. Listen, just because there's not a lot of people in your church doesn't mean that you're doing things wrong.
Amen.
How come your church is so small and the church down the road is so huge? Well, maybe that church down the road, man, hopefully, man, God willing, hopefully that church is huge because everybody's getting the message and they're getting saved and they're getting converted. And that happens. There are some very good large churches. So I don't want to just, you know, justify our few and, you know, just to do that. But by the same token, numbers are not the only reason. Jesus let a lot of people just simply walk away. Man, it's hard for us to do. Man, somebody walks away. Man, I don't want to get saved. I tell you what the prevailing opinion is in soul winning is that you keep on the thing. Man, you don't let that guy go until he signs on the dotted line. You do everything in your power to try to help the gospel. Listen, the gospel doesn't need any help. It doesn't need, like I read in a soul winning book, gentle pressure on the neck. As you offer to pray for the individual, you know? Man, it doesn't need tricks. It doesn't need gimmicks. It doesn't need other things. The gospel is powerful enough by itself. Paul said, look, I don't want to preach the cross with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know what we want? We want real conversions. I experienced a real conversion, and it was out of this world. Because I was going that way. And then God got a hold of me. And I wish I could say, you know, it was because, you know, of my diligence and my mastery over self-control and all of these things. No, I will tell you humbly and simply that I was going that way and God got a hold of me. He had mercy on me. He didn't kill me when he should have killed me. He gave me a chance. He opened my eyes and let me understand. And then he came into my heart. He lived in me and he changed my life forever.
Amen.
You know what the gospel did to me? It turned my world upside down.
Amen.
That's why I look at somebody else and I say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Really? Well, if you go to church, well, no, you know, we got things to do on Sunday. I got to go hunting or whatever. Well, I'm saved, but yeah, I got all these other things going on. And you don't see any evidence of it. Forgive me for being just a little bit cynical. I'm sorry. But the gospel that we preach, it ought to turn our world upside down. Look at Galatians in chapter 5. So don't remove the difficulties. Let them stay where they are. If somebody is not willing to come to God on his terms, let them go.
You're right. Amen.
Let him walk away. We'll say, well, you know what? He's going to die and go to hell. Well, if you convince him falsely of his salvation, he's going to die and go to hell anyway. He's just going to think he's saved. Don't do him any favors. Let the man go. If somebody doesn't want to get saved, don't try to manipulate him or change it or do it. Trust the gospel.
Amen.
Trust it to have the effect that it's supposed to have. It had an effect on you.
Amen.
I'm not the only one in here with a testimony that I was going this way. God got a hold of me and now I'm going that way. You got that same story.
Right.
And you don't think it can happen to anybody else? Listen, just let the message have its way.
Amen.
Look at Galatians in chapter 5. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Look at the same book in chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Listen, I'll tell you something else. Don't lessen the offense of the gospel message. You don't want to remove the difficulties, and you don't want to lessen the offense. Listen, therein, we've already discussed it. We've already seen how that's the case. The gospel in and of itself is an offensive message. It is not a feel-good message when it's preached properly. It is an offensive message. I remember the first time I went into church, and I'd already been to some Bible studies, and I'd already had some exposure, but I heard a message, and I couldn't even tell you today what that message was. I remember the one the next Sunday, but that first one I don't remember, except that I left church feeling bad. And I just felt bad. I felt dirty. You know, these guys were clean and I'm dirty. You know, I just felt bad. And so you're thinking, well, you know, that's the fault of that church. That church should have made you feel good. Well, our job is not to make you feel good. Our job is to make you feel welcome. You know, to let you know that we're not looking down our noses at you, and that you have just as much right to sit down in that seat and listen to the gospel as we do. In that sense, yeah, we shouldn't be exclusive. But I tell you what, the reason why I was feeling bad is because there were some things going on in my heart. There were some things going on. There were some differences. God was trying to convince me that I wasn't saved. I think I even told Linda when I walked into the door, he asked me if I was saved first thing off the bat. You know, I think maybe it was before he asked my name or after, but I mean, he was concerned, man. Thank God for a man who's concerned about whether or not you're saved. That's the issue. And I wasn't saved. And so that's why I didn't feel good. But you know, not only that, he says, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. I tell you what's happening a lot, and actually some of this stuff is actually starting to come back into vogue. I don't know if you realize it or have paid any attention or noticed, but there's a lot of Gentiles walking around these days saying shalom. Shalom is a cool word, makes you look really different and really cool, but there's a lot more to it behind it, because then you take them out and you say, hey man, let's go get some pork chops. Whoa. Now I understand if you don't eat pork because, you know, you think that, you know, it's just an unsafe meat to eat, or you're trying to lose weight and somebody told you if you eat a lot of pork, you're going to get fat or something like that. I understand if you got other reasons, but listen, if you're going to sit there and not eat pork because you think it's going to be offensive to God, or it's something back there in the Old Testament that the law said that you still got to keep today, listen, there's a problem with that. So you can't be mixing other stuff in with the gospel. You can't say, look, Jesus Christ would love to save you from your sins if you'd allow him to and call on his name and he'll save you. And if you also meet on Saturdays, which is by all accounts the true Sabbath, and that you stop, you change your dietary laws. What people are doing is they're going back under the law. Some of them don't even realize that they're doing this. You wonder, why don't we keep the Feast of Tabernacles here in this church? Because, man, the law was done away.
Amen.
It was done away. It was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It was a system that nobody could keep. Why are you trying to keep it now? And why, by the way, are you trying to keep other things now? Listen, I don't remember who it was that I was talking to, but I was talking with someone a while back. Oh yeah, it was that Jehovah's Witness. And he was trying to explain to me that when I asked him about salvation's pointed questions about it, I was saying, you know, what sins? Cause he was telling me all the, you know, you gotta go out and you gotta preach the gospel and you gotta do this and that in order for God to accept you later on. And I was trying to find out, okay, then if that's the case, what sins then did he eliminate? You know, what is salvation anyway? And so he began to tell me how when you get saved, everything in the past is forgiven, and then everything in the future, you got to confess one by one. Wow. Actually, that's a system that I lived under, and I told them, I said, you know, your message is exactly the same thing as Catholics, which they didn't like that at all, but It's exactly what it was. Man, I get baptized, I get rid of the original sin, and then the next thing is up to me. And you know, that's kind of the way that human beings like it. You know, I like to be able to get my self-righteousness up and to be able to have my little system. And it's amazing how many sermons have the word I in it, you know. I have never, or I never do this, you know. Well, stop preaching your self-righteousness, because we don't need any more of that.
Amen.
What we need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we need.
Amen.
So don't lessen the effect. Don't mix things in to try to make things more palatable. You know, there is an offense. And there, by the way, is persecution too. I like our persecution here. I like the fact that you just get a snide comment once or twice that they're actually not coming down and trying to burn down our churches and do all that, you know. It makes for a very quiet and a peaceful life. It's actually pretty good, but the truth is you shouldn't mitigate your message in order to try to lessen the offense to other people in order so that you wouldn't suffer persecution. So, look at Hebrews in chapter 2, in verse 3. Hebrews in chapter 2, in verse 3. Let's start in verse 1. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Look back there at verse 3. He gives a question here and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I was looking at that, and I've actually got a message under that titled, Our Great Salvation. You know, what is it that makes our salvation great? Well, some of the issues that we've come across that men seem to think are difficulties and men seem to think are offensive, they're some of the very same things that make this gospel great. The fact that I don't have to contribute my own works in order to be saved. The fact that I don't have to ascribe to some pedigree in order to be saved. I can simply humble myself and put myself at the feet of Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that he would then, according to his promise and his word, save me from my sins. And now, when I die, I have no fear.
Amen.
Went to Myra Schreiner's funeral yesterday, and you might think, oh wow, you know, there wasn't a lot of mourning. You know, that was a funeral. There wasn't people laying on the ground and just screaming in agony. You know, I've been to some of those funerals too. You go to some funerals where there is absolutely no hope. And they're distraught and there's no way around it. Man, Myra's funeral, man, it was, you know, everything was gravitated towards a promise that there's life after death, that there's a Savior that saves you not only in this life from your present, but in the future too.
Amen.
And that his promise is that what we have now is just an earnest of the Spirit, and one day he's going to come for the precious for the purchased possession, that he's going to take us to be with him when he dies. And so while, yeah, I'm sure there's sadness and everything that Myra's gone, you know, you don't have the chance to see your mom or your grandma or anything anymore. I tell you something glorious is that she's having a whole lot better time than we are right now. She's not sitting there right now waiting for church to finish, bored out of her mind and wondering where she's going to eat lunch.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
And she's not sitting there thinking, man, do we got to praise the Lord again? They just sang holy, holy, holy. And now they're singing it again. God forbid we should sing the same hymn twice. Oh no, her experience is completely different. Because see, she ascribed to a message that changed her life. And that message now isn't just for this life, it's forever. I'm telling you, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Why is it such a great salvation? It's a great salvation because of what it promises and what it gives. It is actually salvation. Guy told me one time, I said, are you saved? He says, let me tell you what happened. One day, I was driving down the road and this car crossed the median. We hit head on. I was in a coma for 5 months. I couldn't walk for 2 years, but now I can walk and talk. And I said, man, that's great, you know. And I was waiting for him to get to the salvation part. And then I realized, you know, my life didn't mean anything. And then I got saved. But that part never included. That was it. That was the end. When I said, are you saved? I said, no, man, no, you don't understand me. I said, are you saved from your sin? And then he went back. He said, didn't you just hear me? I was in a car wreck. And I said, yeah, I know all that. And that is amazing when God saves you from something like that. When you're sick unto death and then God saves you and raises you back up and you were at the point of death and now you're living again. But this salvation is the salvation from sin.
Amen.
Wow, it goes so much farther. Listen, don't underestimate the importance of this message. You preacher of the gospel, you are a Christian that's going out. Listen, don't underestimate the importance of this message. Listen to the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Man, it's really cool that you're getting your life together. It's really neat that you stopped drinking. Man, you can say all these things. Man, it's good that you're finally doing this and that. But the real question, the real issue, the underlying importance is, are you saved?
Amen.
Because if you're not saved, nothing else makes any difference.
Amen. Amen.
Everything else compares. And for churches not to preach the gospel, what is that? That is the very one thing that can revolutionize a man and turn his life upside down.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Not only for now, but for eternity.
Amen.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Treat this gospel message for what it really is. The opportunity for men and women to get saved forever. You find your heart and your soul kind of looking down on the gospel of salvation and on the cross of Christ and on the message that you give, and you're kind of getting a little discouraged with it. Man, get a fresh look at this and see it for what it really is. You and I are here today because of the gospel. We have a hope of eternity because of the gospel. We have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He turned our life upside down, and he's able and he's willing to turn somebody else's life upside down too. Maybe we ought to take a fresh look at our gospel and make sure that the message that we give is the one that people need to hear.
Yes, sir.
And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, please bless our time together. Lord, you know how to touch our hearts better than we can ourselves. Please touch us, move us. Inspire us, strengthen us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here today that is not saved, Lord, that you wouldn't let them rest, that they would find no peace in their heart until they repent of their sins and call upon you to be saved. Lord, we commend this time into your hands. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.